12, 4 and 6 in the Message. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 6 in the Message. It says, in this way, we are like the various parts of the human body. Each body gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. And so what does that tell you? Independently, we're dysfunctional. Independently, you're dysfunctional. We all know that just looking at me for a minute. If you cut off my thumb, what's my thumb now? My thumb is dysfunctional because it no longer has use because it's disconnected from the body. So we get our purpose or we get our we get our meaning from the body as a whole. So when you look at the church, when you look at the body of Christ, you got to look at, I'm a part. I have a part in that body. And this goes against everything we, you know, sometimes that things that try to get at us to try to be independent or isolated. And we always say isolation is a tool of the enemy to disconnect you. And, of course, solitude is what you want to practice on a consistent, regular basis because that's your both throne time with God. Everybody should be getting throne time, getting into God's presence. You and God, mano a mano, you know, one-on-one to connect. Amen? In his presence. But then that's throne time. There's also think time. So everybody say throne time. Think time. When think time is when you get in the Word and you reflect, you meditate, you put that top of mind. I mean, we've been reading it on Sunday morning in our refocus series. A reset series that we got to keep our minds set and keep them set on things above. That means we need to be thinking about God's Word. We need to be reflecting, remembering, rehearsing, reviewing, that's think time, about God's Word. Amen? So everybody say it with me, think time, and throne time. So you need to be spent doing that all the time. So that's in the arena of solitude. Solitude. Because you can't have good think time when you're talking to other people and texting other people. Because you're cutting your brain off and having to respond to that. So you need to be thinking about the Word, amen? Thinking about God's Word, thinking about his principles, thinking about what he showed you, particularly in your morning time when you do your devotionals, amen? Get your think time in, amen? But then also get your throne time in. Get in prayer. Talk to God. Don't talk to him with the TV on. Give him your undivided attention.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that was good enough to come to church tonight. Well, get your throne time things. Okay, so he says, you get your meaning from the body's whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Everybody say, that's me. Each one of us finds our meaning and function as a part of the body. Oh, I'm a thumb. I know what I'm supposed to do. That's all. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we won't amount to much, would we? No. So since we find ourselves fashioned in all these excellently formed and marvelous functioning parts in Christ's body, let us go ahead and be what we were made to be. Amen. Without enviously and or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. That's a good scripture, isn't it? Now, let's look at this in the New Living. It says, just as our bodies have been many parts, each part has a special function. So with Christ's body, we are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. And you have to constantly remind yourself of that. Because if you have the tendencies or the proclivity to be kind of a loner, reclusive, in your behaviors, kind of do things on your own, used to being independent, you can drift real easily into isolation. and you get real, what we call, privatized in your Christianity. And you can see from the health assessment, you become unhealthy because mission or evangelism is never part of your thoughts. You're not even thinking about anybody unsaved. I mean, that's why we mentioned it in the prayer time. You know, when Jesus was giving us the model prayer on our virtual prayer meetings, if you've been with us, I mean, I've been enjoying the Tuesday prayer, virtual prayer. And so we talked about it. I mean, one of the first focuses of prayer was kingdom. He said, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, what? Come, thy will be done. In other words, our first focus should be about kingdom concerns. What the Lord wants, what is a priority, excuse me, in the kingdom. We ought to have a kingdom priority perspective. That means every day we're thinking about, Lord, what do I have to do for the kingdom? I'm at your service. But most people don't start their prayer that way. After they praise and worship God, they go right into, or they may not even praise and worship God. They may go right into petitioning. Lord, this is what I want. Well, you're out of order because you're not meeting your part of the covenant of prayers. Amen. The covenant works when you do your part. God always does his part. But we got to do our part, which means he said, kingdom come, thy will be done. That means the will of God. So that means you pray about what God wants before you pray about what you want. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're getting back to that groundedness and centeredness in prayer. And so we talked about God's vision for us. I'm going to skip right to the second part where we picked up last week. We covered a lot of ground last week talking about what our functioning should look like. And so tonight we're going to pick up on page number 2 at the bottom where it says two types of dysfunction. All right, so first, before we do that, Lauren, if you would put up Romans 12 again in the New Living Translation, and we're going to read from verse 6, I believe, down to verse 11 or 12. So we're going to read verse 6, 11 to 12. Okay, and in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Amen. I like how that says it. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others to be encouraging, be encouraging. Encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it how? Gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Now he gets into how we stay functional. Don't just pretend to love others. In other words, don't just be religious, be righteous. Be real righteous. Amen. Really, what? Love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. That means we ought to get excited about honoring each other. You know, like you said, we said sometimes people listen to one radio station. It's WII FM. What's in it for me? Amen. And so, in other words, our heart desire should be, I come to give and to bless and to build up. I don't come just to be blessed or to get. Amen. So I'm thinking about other people. Love, never be what? Lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord how? Wow. That's pretty good, isn't it? Amen. So rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in what? Trouble. And keep on what?
Praying.
Wow. Now, that's a capsule of a functioning believer. Amen? Amen. That's how your behavior is. That's the behavioral standard. Pretty plain, wasn't it? So let's look at two types of dysfunction. Two types of dysfunction. First one is intrapersonal. 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 What does that mean? Intrapersonal dysfunction is stuff inside of you, in your heart, mind, emotions, character, attitude, those kind of things. This is internal stuff. You got to do some internal house cleaning at times to keep the junk out of your trunk. Amen. See, dealing with dysfunction in us, particularly our soulish area arenas of life, laboring or leading, our minds, our wills, and our emotions. Here's some examples. Being compulsive. That means an obsession based on a lack of spiritual discipline to deny fleshly, carnal tendencies, addictive and self-sabotaging behaviors, and bad habits. Being fleshly, carnal being narcissistic, egocentrism, self-absorbed. Pretty plain. Being paranoid, characterized by suspiciousness, persecutory trends, or megalomania. A delusional mental illness that's marked by feelings of personal omnipotence or grandeur. You know, how some people think, you know, visions of grandeur. You heard that term. Or, I'm above the law. They think they're a demagogue. Extremely fearful. So that could be paranoid in one or two extremes. And then, of course, we see being codependent. Now, we're supposed to be interdependent, not codependent on each other. Basically, a dependence on the needs of or control by another. That means you always need somebody to do things for you because you're dependent on them. Our total dependency needs to be on God. Okay, all right, praise God. And you see that sometimes in relationships that go south. All right. So these are seven success killers that cause intrapersonal dysfunction in laboring and leading in the body. Now, these are really good. I just give you a little snapshot of them. That's why we highlighted them, so that you can kind of see them and kind of reflect. So this is what you do sometimes during think time. And then you make a decision. Lord, do I need to deal with this in me by your grace and help? All right. First is cynicism. Number one is cynicism. You know, this is showing an attitude or temper of a cynic, a fault-finding critic, contemptuously distrustful, of human nature and motives. So you're distrustful of human nature and motives. You're always suspicious that somebody's out to get you or somebody's running games. Oh, that person's not going to keep doing that. Well, they can't put up that front for that long. You know, that kind of thing. Never trust people. And then you stop caring or having compassion passion in your serving, laboring, and leading in the church. So this caps your leadership and diffuses your heart in laboring. That means you start to faint and get weary. You quit and disconnect. You move from being optimistic, we know the opposite, right, to being pessimistic. And you can almost hear yourself being pessimistic. You can be destructive to a team's synergy when you have a critical and judgmental spirit and attitude. Now, the challenge of cynicism is time and experience and repeated disappointments not undealt with. Time, being age, as you get older, and then, of course, experience and with the different people and people groups, and then, of course, repetitive disappointments undealt with. Now, let's deal with talk about disappointments for just a minute. If you don't deal with disappointments, they will lead you to be discouraged, which will lead you to be depressed, which will lead you to be in despair. Think about baseball. You run in the bases. First base is disappointments. Now, how often do you deal with disappointments? Every single day. We read it. I think we read it Sunday morning about focus. He said, Paul said, this one thing I, what? Do I forget those things, what? You got to learn to forget. I mean, next to knowing who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ, you need to learn how to forget. You will never get ahead and get far in God, in the Lord, if you don't learn to forget. Now, that's right there hooked up with forgiveness. Does that make sense? Now, what is forget? Forget, when he said, when I forget those things. So the discipline of forgetting is critical to your daily experience as a believer. So that means to put out of mind or to count at, over unto oblivion. That means you wipe it out so it doesn't bog you down and burden your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions the next day. Because if the boss, you know, basically messed on themselves and messed over you and messed up the something in the company, and you're still holding on to it, walking into that office the next day, you're going to be in trouble. And next thing you know, what happens? We all been in companies and see it. High turnover. People don't stay long. Why? They become cynical. They stop believing and trusting in that company. And partly it could be their fault. I mean, yes, we know no human being is perfect, correct? No church is perfect. No human being is perfect. No job is perfect. But I'm saying staying spiritually functional. That's what we're talking about. Things that hurt our functionality as a believer. And this is a big diss. I mean, how many of you remember when you first came to the Lord? All fired up, couldn't wait till church open. Couldn't stay out of your Bible. I mean, you were hungry and thirsty. But what happened? Time, experience, and repetitive disappointments undealt with. And then you thought, okay, that person shouting and excited, and you over there looking like the first church of Frozen Chosen. Just wait a little bit. They're going to get their lumps and bruises. And then you got your wet blanket ready on hand to put their fire out. And then you got your foot on the brake when the Holy Spirit wants to move. Wait a minute. Last time, the Holy Spirit came upon me, nothing happened. So you got your brakes on. You got your foot on the brakes. Stop being cynical. Praise God. Now, what is the antidote of cynicism? You got to spend some time with God, and that's why we did fasting, because you got to forget about last year. If you didn't come into 2020 with a clean slate, I'm telling you right now, as your pastor, you're already in trouble. And you need a faith partner or come for prayer and get that mess out of you, because you need to have fresh faith, fresh fire, fresh focus, and have a fresh passion for God and the things of God coming into this year. You don't need to be having that stuff all back from 2019, 18, 17 in your closet of your mind and closet of your soul. Amen. Because it'll make you dysfunctional. I often say this, when you become a cynic, things become dull and things become dark in your life. You rarely experience the goodness and glory of God, the presence of God. Why? Because you're walking on the dark side. Things are dull. One term they use is compassion fatigue. You don't care if somebody's going to hell or not. I'm not going to pray for them. because I don't care. You got to watch your heart getting into that place. Amen. Are y'all here with me tonight? All right, let's talk to the next one. Compromise, compromise. Everybody say compromise. Well, we know that one's easy. A concession or yielding to something derogatory or prejudicial. Now, you can know that that usually is what we call seduction by doctrines taught by demons. Paul talks about in Timothy. He said in the last days, some will give heed to the spirit experience. Spirit speaking speaks expressly, excuse me, that's how it says, and in the last days that some will depart from what? The faith. They'll depart from the faith. And then it said, they giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines taught by demons. In other words, that's in Timothy. And he said, speaking lies and hypocrisy. In other words, they start to look at the lie, and then they start believing in the lies. And then they start compromising. Used to be they wouldn't tolerate rated R and TVMA movies because it dishonored God and disrespected the Holy Spirit inside of them. But now they look at them. What happened? What's happening? Seduction. Compromise. Sin don't bother you anymore. Amen. Evil things don't bother you anymore. They don't move you anymore. So we can't get involved in compromise. Third is disconnection. Everybody say disconnection. So you sever the connection between your authorities and your accountabilities in your laboring and leading. So that means, again, going back to that isolation, independent behavior, that, you know, nobody's my boss. Nobody tells me what to do. I do as I please. I come as I go, come as I may, and I have no accountability. Now, the question is, you need accountability for three things. And that's why every sheep needs a shepherd or pastor, because a pastor is a bishop or an overseer, or, you know, who watch over your soul. For what reason? For what reason? I call it three C's of accountability. It's for character, for your conduct, and for your calling. You need accountabilities in your life for character, for conduct, and your calling. That means somebody who's a faith friend will help spur you on and keep you in line with what God is telling you to do. And when you get out of character, they get permission to speak into your life. Just like a pastor would be able to speak into your life and say, wait a minute, you're thinking wrong, and kind of spiritually slap you upside the head. I give permission for Mark Hankins to speak freely. For Pastor Trey Hill, he's our regional director. I give him permission to speak freely. I said, speak. It ties around. I give him permission to tell me the straight up truth. And if he has to hit me in my nose, he can hit me in my nose. I'm accountable. Amen. You got to have accountability. Or you become disconnected. And you think nobody is checking on me, or nobody cares about me, or nobody is calling on me or speaking into my life. Amen. That's the danger of people running around what we call being charismatics or not connected to a church. They don't want authority. They have authority issues, and they don't want accountability. And some people celebrate their independence where they don't have to be accountable with their time, talent, treasure, their testimony. That's not of God. And it makes them dysfunctional. Amen. As a leader. Disconnection leads to dangerous living as a laborer and a leader, and stragglers and strayers. The stragglers and the strayers get attacked first by the roaring lion. If you ever see the devil's M.O. is like a roaring lion. What do they go after? Lions go after the stragglers, the strayers. As we said, solitude is a gift of God. Isolation is a tool of the devil. So you got to stay connected. Everybody say, stay connected. So you got to be cognizant. If I'm missing too much church, that's a big deal. Because you get disconnected. And his same method, the enemy, is to divide you off and conquer you. Fourth, irrelevance. Everybody say irrelevance. Irrelevance is the gap between how things have changed and how much you have changed. See, our message and our mission as laborers and leaders do not change, but our methods can change. So we're not just to stay faithful. And some people just count faithfulness as coming to church, but faithfulness is also is fruitful. That means being the church. Now, what is the first ABCs of being the church? It's on your health assessment. Be a good member. Mature. Amen. Membership, maturity, ministry, missions, magnify. Because you were created, shaped, formed, fashioned by God to do those fundamental, elementary, basic things. But you have to stay current. Everybody say, stay current.
Stay current.
So you got to stay current in your labor and lead. Without studying and staying current, you try to apply old solutions to new problems. That's why we say read your Bible every day. Stay in your devotion. Stay in your Bible reading. Why? Because you're studying. You're getting current information from God, throne time, and through the word, think time. And when those times, you stay current. You get your updates. You get the downloads. Because your new problem today, you can't solve with old information last year. Somebody say, glory to God. If you want, one of you guys, you can cut the heat down a little bit if you want to. I think it's getting a little warm. Don't want anybody to fall asleep and crash on the seat. Praise the Lord. So you got to stay current. So ask yourself, are you current? Now, your accountability partners, and of course, I always give feedback. You know, what books are you reading? What are you studying? What does the Lord have you working on? Because he's the author and developer of your faith. And so the Lord will talk to you about his plan for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, without studying and staying current, we try to apply old problems, old solutions to new problems. We demonstrate our irrelevance by being outdated and obsolete in our labor and leading. We must stay relevant. Everybody say stay relevant. All right. Number five, pride. Arrogance, haughtiness, lack of humility. You know, taking and touching the glory and praise instead of giving it to the Lord. When we said the anointing on your life, the gifts in your life, serving God in and through your life should make God look good, not just make you look good. So when you testify, when you share your faith, when you serve the Lord, does it God look good? Or do you look good? Amen. Brother Hagin used to always tone down when people would try to introduce him. He would tell them, don't say this. Don't pump me up. Amen. Because Brother Hagin, a great man of God. And yeah, he was. But he said, no, I'm a man of God who serves I'm a man who serves a great God. But see, when you start taking in the praises of men, all pride gets in. And like we said, we are in charge of our own humility. We're in charge of the humility department. So we got to know when we start looking in the mirror and saying, man, you all that and a bag of chips. I'm the bomb. I think that's an old word, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, and you start swelling up because of things that have happened in your life, and you don't give credit to God. Amen. Amen. And so you have to humble yourself. Working in your giftings, graces, and anointings of God in your life, you have to give God the glory. Amen. And tell the Lord, Lord, I'm allowing you to put me in this office. And let's just say it's hospitality. And your job is to stand at the door and greet people and open arms and open heart. Welcome people to the church. But what do you do? Do you do it because I got experience now? I know what I'm doing. No, you stepped in their office in pride. And there will no honor go to you or God because of pride. So you have to always, when you take, like I said, when I take the platform, before I take this pulpit or this office, or I said, I allow you, Lord, to put me in my office and minister how you choose, not how I choose. Amen. Amen. To give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. You can never, never, you should never touch the glory. I mean, that's what kept Moses out of the promised land. He put himself up there with God and said, shall we not instruct the rock twice, disobey God? And he said, what do you mean, we? Are you putting water out of the rock? Moses wasn't. He was just using Moses as an instrument. But it was God doing the miracle work. And he touched the glory. And he magnified himself with God in front of the people. And God said, okay, you're going to look at it, but you're not going to go in. Everybody said, don't walk in pride. All right, burnout, burnout. Labor and leading on empty. Now, you know, things are fuel to you, your energy level, your emotions, and things like that. But people are fuel to you. So who are your people fuels? See, everybody in your sphere of influence are either a gain or a drain. So are they draining you? And if you spend too much time with the drains and not the gains, when you're serving, you're almost hedging on burn out. So you need to have more gains in your life than drains. People that fill you up and fire you up. Not people that pull all the gas and energy out of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And plus, you need to be energy conservative. Because if you expend all of your energy on drama and things that don't matter, when it comes time to give the full energy that's needed for ministry, you don't have it. Because you're drained out. You're burned out. You know, Nolan Ryan said it. You remember, most of us know Nolan Ryan. He's a famous Hall of Fame pitcher with, you know, Houston Astros and Texas. He played for several teams. But he said, I had my 99-mile-an-hour fastball, 100-mile, whatever. He said, but I didn't use it but five times a game. Most times I was pitching at 70%. Why? When he needed the 99, 100-mile-an-hour fastball, he brought it. But he had the reserves. Most of us live on that 70% capacity, but if you're constantly having everybody pull out of you and pull on you, you're too tired for the Lord. You're too burnt out and burnt up for the Lord. You got to manage your energy. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. And so we got to live in ways today to help us thrive tomorrow and create laboring, serving, and leadership habits that are sustainable and scalable. Can you scale at your output now? Some of us are running at 110 miles an hour. That doesn't scale. You got to cut some stuff off and conserve some energy. Sleep better. Recover better. Get some rest. Balance your life a little. You got to know two things. We always say two things from an emotional standpoint. You got to know your burn rate and your bounce back factor. But what is a bounce back factor, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. It is your ability to bounce back from a hit or hurt. Now, we all know what happened in the national news this Sunday. A lot of people hurt. But you got to be able to bounce back from a hit or hurt that comes to you that drains you out and takes you down and takes you out. I should go there. Okay, I'll go there in a minute. I may not even get to the second point here. Oh, praise the Lord. I'll do that in just a second, Lord. But because you can't sustain. See, some people, when they go through a crisis, personal crisis, they upside down for 2 or 3 weeks. Your bounce back factor is, it takes you 3 weeks to get back to your head above water. And then if your burn rate's high, that means you're always operating on 90%, 100% of your energy, and you're giving everything, and you're just drained out. You wake up tired, you go to sleep tired. Then we call it what? Burning the candle at what? At both ends. Not good. Number 7. Feel emptiness. Where you feel like, well, you got so, you know, I don't have what it takes. I'm too old. I'm not good enough. There's nothing more to attain. And so you close off and you close down on the Lord. Now, everybody knows, what age did God call Abraham out of his home country? 75. How long did God use? Over 25 plus years. Actually, over 30 years. He had 30 years where God used him mightily. From 75 up. And he had kids after 100. The brother's youth was renewed like an eagle. Well, he's the same God, isn't he? And some people feel, I'm empty. Life is over. And they're always thinking about dying. We should never be thinking about dying. We should be thinking about living. And affecting the this generation by the will of God in your life to the fullest. Amen. Amen. It's not over. It's not finished. God can still use you. He used Sarah to have a baby at 90. Has God changed? No. No. When did God tell Caleb and inspire Caleb to go take a mountain to take on a big heavy-duty war project? At 85. What did he say? I got the same energy, the same strength as I had when I was 40, and I'm 85. See, when you're empty, feeling empty, you're saying, I'm too old. I'm too tired. My time is up. I'm looking for the day when the church comes so alive where the busiest folks, the most effective ministry folks are the older people. Now, don't get cynical with that statement, but praise God. Hallelujah. See, the antidote to emphasis on focus is the kingdom of God. You got to say, God, I'm still here in the kingdom. What do you have me to do? When Phil Haverson went home with the Lord, we talked about him on Tuesday, the great intercessor, great prayer. He was in his 80s. He died in church, but he was praying. They say he's so strong at 85. When you prayed with his hands, the anointing would come on him, and he'd bend your rings if your hands was you had your ring under his fingers, and where his hand was, and he would bend your rings because he was so powerful at 80. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but I'm seeming like on this vein. Amen. God always still has a harvest that's ripe and ready. Praise the Lord. Now, let me go to this other part. We'll just have to skip this over into next week. Praise God. Is that all right? God's ministry dealing with me about sharing this. Let me pull that up. Because a lot of what we're talking about today, these intrapersonal, really kind of affect our emotions and how we respond and feel about different things. The feelings that we allow to go through. So I'm going to give you nine things, real quick, if you take a note, nine things to manage your emotions. And these are really big with the intrapersonal dysfunction. Number one is ministry is emotional. Now, most of us would say that's true of marriage. We would say marriage is emotional, for sure, right? Praise the Lord. We would say marriage is emotional, but ministry is also emotional. Ministry demands everything you have. And, doing worship services, being a pastor, labor, leader, it's a tough emotional job. Rule number one, I'm going to give you nine skills. Rule number one, everything comes with an emotional price tag. Number one, everything comes with an emotional price tag. Daily stuff in ministry has an emotional price tag. Crisis moments have an emotional price tag. Every relationship has an emotional component. You got to look at that relationship and say, how is this going to be a gain or is this going to be a drain? And do you have it within you to deal with? Rule number two, everyone will attempt to place their emotions on you. What happened? We saw what happened. I mean, the whole country was, because listening to the people that were close to the parties that be, they were going through, and then, of course, that meant, you know, other people were going through too. And the scripture teaches us, even in the 12th chapter, weep with those that weep. Amen. Weep with those that weep. That means you don't need to hold emotions that other people put on you because they will weigh you down and wear you down. Amen. So you have to be a wise buyer into the emotions that you buy into. Never try to fix everybody's emotions. We have to learn that. And we said, we have to watch your burn rate. We have to you have to metabolize toxic moments. Bless, which means be happy with those who are happy. Romans 12:15. If you can put that up in the New Living, Lauren. Romans 12:15. Blessed, happy are those who are happy. And weep with those who are, be happy with those who are happy. And weep with those who are, what? Who weep. Our job is to help the hurting, not the unhappy. There's always going to be somebody unhappy in a group. unhappy with the decision you made. Help the hurting, not the unhappy. You have to learn how God deals with you. Number three, anger is the quickest way to burn emotional energy. So you can't lead, and it's difficult to labor mad. Nelson Mandela said that. You can't lead and be mad. And in our culture, we know people will invite you to be mad at what they're mad about. Rule number three, again, anger is the quickest way to burn emotional energy. So if you're smoldering all the time, if you're always on the edge all the time, and if you're quick fused, you need to manage it. Number four, I have to discover boundaries. You have to discover boundaries. We're never allowed to lead and labor without boundaries. There are guidelines. You do that on a job. There's a job description. There's boundaries there. Amen. People want the benefits of leadership without the boundaries of leadership. And you have to understand, you can't be perpetually drunk all the time. You can't always let people drink off you and pull on you, because you'll be empty. Number five, I have to learn to be emotionally strategic. When are you at your best? When are you in your high energy zone? Some people are morning people. Some people are night people. Some people study and read better at night. Don't let people guilt you and say, well, you got to get up early in the morning. Well, if you're not a morning person, that doesn't work for you. When are you at your best? When are you in your emotional energy zone? Number six, change the playing field. Realize in life people will hurt you. When people hurt you, two things occur. We talked about it when we talked about forgiveness. The action, forgiveness deals with the action, and then the attitude. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:9, if you put that up, Lauren, 1 Peter 3:9, whatever we bless, we take away the ability for it to hurt you. So this is one of the things we got to get real good for your emotional health and spiritual health sake. Amen. Not returning evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, what do we return? Blessing, so that you may, knowing that you were called to this, that you may all inherit a what? Blessing. Seven, stay in the faith zone. Stay in the faith zone. Your faith must be bigger than your feelings. If they don't, the feelings will win and you will lose. Don't ignore your hazard signs. Rule number eight, recognize your nourishment centers. Prayer always helps your perspectives. When you change your posture and change your position in prayer, it changes your perspective. We always say, prayer and worship helps you zoom out of what's wrong with you and what's wrong with your circumstances, and helps you zoom in on what's right with God. Prayer helps you with your perspectives. Amen. Number nine, last one. Don't let anyone control your thermostat. Don't let anyone control your thermostat. Don't let anyone run you hot, very angry, enraged. If it's the news, cut it off. If it's a family member, limit your time when you're in your best temperament. Amen. Or turn you cold or callous, cold-hearted, indifferent. You don't want to have a flesh-out or flake-out session because you were on the edge. And they called you out or called you and irritated you, got on your last nerve that was still working. Amen. And got you out of sorts. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet.